verses 16 through 21, our text today from John 3. Remember why this teaching is here. Jesus had this conversation with Nicodemus, a Pharisee, about new birth. You have to be born again to enter the kingdom, right? Our Lord Jesus explains that sinners are able to receive new spiritual life from the Spirit of God because the Son of Man, came down from heaven and was lifted up. He means lifted up on the cross to die. We get life because he came to die for us. But then, how did that happen? How is it that the Son of God comes into this world, becomes a true man, and dies for sinners? Well, that is really what John is explaining to us here. It begins in verse 16. He tells us God has this amazing love for sinners, a love that moved God the Father to give his only Son for our salvation. As you must know, friends, it is salvation for those, only for those, who believe in Jesus. The sermon title, Whoever Believes Is Not Condemned. Let's read now the holy and living word of God, John 3, starting at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Thanks be to God for his word today from John 3. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, you have seen people at sporting events holding up those signs, the handheld sign that reads John 3:16. Do you know how many times a non-Christian person seeing such a sign went to the Bible right away, found John 3:16, read it, soon thereafter became a Christian because of that one verse? Probably not too many times. I want to say, friends, I like that method of evangelism a lot more than no method of evangelism. But it's a mistake to treat John 3:16 like a magic Bible verse. It's a glorious verse, a beautifully clear and succinct gospel verse. It deserved a whole sermon last week. I'd argue that John 3:16 deserves to be the most famous of all Bible verses. And I believe that God, yes, has used it countless times through the power of his Spirit to change hearts. But it is a mistake to imagine that unbelievers are going to read and consider John 3:16 just because they see that sign at a sporting event. For one thing, they're probably in most cases far too busy watching the ball game. And for another thing, friends, they love the darkness of sin too much to pursue the light. They hate the light. Too many Christians are afraid to tell unbelievers the ugly truth about their sin, about darkness, human depravity, about condemnation. A lot of the church's evangelism shaves off the sharp edges of biblical gospel testimony. But remember, brothers and sisters, if we want a faithful, honest, and effective witness to this world, we will tell sinners the bad news. I mean, Jesus does that with Nicodemus. And then John, I'm arguing that verses 16 to 21 is not Jesus speaking, but the apostle John. John does the same. He doesn't candy coat the gospel to make it more palatable, shave off the sharp edges to make it easier to handle. No, he gives us the bad news as well as the good. And friends, we also see here that faithful gospel witness is also a matter of confronting sinners with a choice to make about Jesus, the only Savior. Our theme this morning, for a sinful world that stands condemned, salvation is found only through faith in Jesus. Once again, for a sinful world that stands condemned, salvation is found only through faith in Jesus. As a young person, I often heard a version of the gospel that went like this. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. If I heard it once, I heard it 1,000 times. It really isn't the gospel at all. And as a matter of fact, it's false. It's a great mistake for us to say that to anyone. We don't know what God's plan is for any unbeliever. What we know is that they are facing doom, divine judgment for their sin. What we know is that, yes, in amazing love for sinners, God sent his Son into the world to save, even by his own death. Friends, what we know is that there is only one way for sinners to receive salvation from the condemnation that they deserve. And that is to believe on Christ. John sort of cycles through these three points a number of times, really. And we're going to look at those three things today. Let's begin as John does here in verse 16 with the love of God. He says, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. My first point, friends, and I know this got a whole sermon last week, so we're going to move on today. But I do want us to cover verse 16. It is sort of the heading over this whole passage. So we have to do this. God's wondrous love through Jesus, his Son, secures the salvation of sinners throughout the world. My first point, God's wondrous love through Jesus, his Son, secures the salvation of sinners throughout the world. People in the church often take verse 16 as an expression of God's very broad love, right? If God's loving, he has to love everybody equally. That's just, right? That's how it has to be. Absolutely equal love for everybody. You know, as nice as that very common expression might sound, right? This love sounds so very wonderful on account of its breadth. It turns out to be rather weak. Because, friends, that teaching is really saying this, that God's love, however broad it might be, by itself does not secure salvation for anyone. God loved the whole world so much that he gave his Son to do all the work necessary for salvation to be possible. To be possible for everyone. That's how the thinking commonly goes in the church. He sent his Son to make salvation possible for everyone. And then this possible salvation becomes, in a person's own life, actual salvation only when that person, by proper exercise of free will, turns from sin and turns to Jesus in true faith. Friends, very popular interpretation of John 3:16, as you know. The problem is that it's not what John the Apostle means at all. First, no sinner has a truly free will, and you do not have to take my word for it. It's the teaching of Jesus. In this very gospel, John 8:34, the one who sins is a slave to sin. It's why earlier in chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Nobody makes himself to be born again. Secondly, we never want to say that God's love merely makes salvation possible. Brothers and sisters, it is a mighty love that accomplishes salvation. Now you listen, this love of God accomplishes salvation for every single sinner whom God meant to save. We have to believe that because John Calvin said it. No, I'm kidding. We have to believe that because that's what Jesus says in John 6. I quoted it for you last week. Let me take you there again. You can flip over to John 6, where our Lord Jesus says in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, the will of the Father. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. He comes to make salvation possible. Could anyone possibly say that after reading those verses in John 6? Jesus teaches about God's sovereign will. Not a desire to make salvation possible for everyone. No, it's the Father's will, sovereign loving purpose that secures salvation for sinners all throughout the world. And yes, that is what John 3:16 means. The world never could benefit from a gift of salvation that God made merely available to everyone. For the world is composed of sinners who are spiritually dead. They are darkened and depraved so that they hate the light. And again, that is in this very passage, verse 19. This is the judgment, the light, and that's Christ. The light of God is fully there manifest in Jesus Christ. That light has come into the world. And here's what the world is. The people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Look, this race of rebel sinners deserves absolutely no good thing from God. We are, all of us, children of wrath by nature. Ephesians 2, verse 3. And yet, God loved this world. What a wonder. Commentator Don Carson, you may know him as D.A. Carson, he writes, his commentary on John, he writes there, God's love is to be admired, not because the world is so big, includes so many people, but because the world is so bad. It is a wonder that God has any love at all for this dark domain of rotten rebels. This is a love for which we will find no explanation in mankind. It is entirely owing to the goodness of God Himself. And you remember, friends, Ezekiel 18:23, where God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. There's the loving heart of God. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He says, rather, that the wicked would turn from their wicked ways and live. That's God's heart desire. That's His heart pleasure. Life, salvation. But let's be clear about this. It is not our repenting or our believing that makes us live. We should be filled with even more wonder over God's love because it moved the Father to secure life for sinners at the cost of His Son's death. Paul says in Romans 5 that we can imagine a person giving up his own life for a righteous man. You can imagine that. It's happened. It's happened many times. But listen, Paul says in Romans 5, who can imagine parents giving up their own child to die for an enemy? Unimaginable. That's what God did in His wondrous love for sinners. The Father gave His only Son, His only eternal natural Son, the one who was in the bosom of the Father, as it were, wrapped in His loving arms for all eternity. John 1:18. This one who is most precious to the Father, He sent into this world to save sinners who deserve only His wrath. And to be specific, God gave His Son to the world, right, by having Jesus not only become a true man, right, but having Him live an obedient life as our substitute under the law. And ultimately having Jesus die a cursed death to satisfy God's justice and wrath that stood against us. Wondrous love. There really is nothing more wonderful. Friends, could such a gift of love make salvation merely possible? Never. Verse 17, you know, people want to take that little word might. Or it might be another helping verb, like should. You heard that from John 6. All kinds of helping verbs. And Americans are not so keen about the English language anymore. And they just get sloppy about understanding words. Verse 17, we read in our passage, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Many people take that word might as though John were telling us, this thing might happen. Maybe the world's going to be saved, but maybe not. Maybe a lot of people are going to be saved. Maybe nobody's going to be saved. Isn't that what the word might means? I mean, unless you're talking about somebody's strength, you say might because maybe it will happen, maybe not. That's not what the word means. That's how we use it in our common everyday English, but the word might here is simply a helping verb used to convey purpose. God the Father sent his only Son to save sinners out of this world. That was his purpose, and Jesus accomplished that mission, as he so clearly teaches back in later in John 6. God's love, again, friends, God's love secures the salvation of sinners throughout the world. And some of you are still wrestling with that word world. That sounds very broad, Pastor. Doesn't that really have to mean everyone? Well, listen, the word world could mean a lot of things. And John actually uses it with a lot of different meanings. But friends, in comparison with all these different scriptures we've been considering, it's important for us to conclude John is not talking about God having this general love for everyone without exception. John is speaking here about God's love for the world without exclusion of any tribe or people. You know, Jesus is sent into the world to save people from Israel. The point is, from all other nations as well. Well, verse 16 also tells us that God's gracious gift of salvation, eternal life, is received by some, not by others. And that's where we make the turn this morning to consider very carefully those who are saved. They must believe. The verse makes that abundantly clear. What happens to those who do not believe? Well, the verse tells us they perish. They actually make their condemnation even worse. So secondly, friends, sinners confirm and actually compound their condemnation by rejecting Jesus, the only Savior. Sinners confirm and compound their condemnation by rejecting Jesus, the only Savior. Again, verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world with the purpose of condemning the world. No, rather, he sent his Son in order that the world might be, or would be, if you like that helping verb, same thing, that the world would be saved through him. If the Son comes to save people, that implies that they were already in trouble. The world needed saving because it's full of sinners in rebellion against their God and Creator. Apart from a Savior, everyone is going to perish. What does that word mean, the word perish? Again, verse 16 gives you a very good hint. It's the opposite of eternal life. So if believers get eternal life, what it means to perish for in unbelief is conscious misery in hell away from God and all that is good. It's not just physical death. It's everlasting death. Many unbelievers who hear this message conclude that they do not need salvation. Well, at least I'm not convinced that I need salvation at this point. And since I've got some time to figure things out, since I've got some time, if necessary, to do some self-improvement, I will postpone making a personal decision about Jesus. After all, I'm not dying, not yet dead. Judgment day has not yet arrived. I've got time. Such proud, foolish thinking. Is it your thinking? I know I'm addressing a room of professing Christians, the vast majority of you. But I have to ask today, is that your thinking? You know in your heart, maybe nobody else in the room knows it, but you know you have not yet called on the name of Christ. You haven't trusted in his death for your full salvation, your peace with God. Unbeliever, you do not know if you have another moment, another day, let alone another month or a year or a decade. Today there is time for salvation. Nothing more is guaranteed. And do you fail to see that really no one is undecided? Verse 18 in our passage, whoever believes in him, in Christ, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Sinners need saving because they are in danger of condemnation in the future, yes. But the fuller truth that we find there in verse 18, every unbelieving sinner already stands guilty and condemned before the just judge. If you will not repent, You only increased your rebellion. If you will not believe in Jesus, if you will not receive this only Savior, you necessarily reject Him, thereby compounding your guilt, thereby confirming or strengthening your condemnation. Quite an amazing thing there that we find in our passage, verse 19. The sinner's natural response to God's truth is to reject the truth. Run from it. Verse 19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. No sinner is neutral. When it comes to God and His Christ, no sinner is neutral. You're for Him or against Him. No sinner is really undecided, because sinners love the darkness of their sin, and they naturally hate the light. They stand opposed to God. Left to themselves, they will never come into that light, which will really make them acknowledge their sin, their guilt, their condemnation. Now, does this mean that the darkness overcomes the light? Recently, having gone through the first couple of chapters, you should remember chapter 1. What does John tell us? Verse 5 of chapter 1. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome the light. People want to hide in the darkness of their sin. What John is doing there in chapter 1, same thing he's doing here in chapter 3. Friends, he is shining the saving light of God through Christ upon those in the darkness. That's what he's doing. Because the darkness doesn't overcome the light, but precisely in this way, God, who is light, overcomes the darkness, graciously uses his word to rescue sinners out of the darkness of sin and unbelief. And you know what? God just may be pleased to do this today. So I say to you, poor sinners who have not yet received Jesus as your Savior, do not harden your heart against God's word any further. Do not run from the light. Take heed to the warnings that God graciously gives you today. Take to heart the dark reality of your sin and guilt. Feel the heavy burden of your very present condemnation. Listen, if you have any care for your eternal soul, any fear of perishing forever in hell, repent today while there is time. Turn to God, trust in His Son, call on that name of Jesus, for there is escaping condemnation in no other name. My third and final point, friends, good news here of what we receive through faith, fullness of our salvation, right, through faith in Jesus. Sinners who believe on Jesus are delivered out of condemnation. Positively, they are forgiven all their sins unto eternal life. Again, sinners who believe on Jesus are delivered out of condemnation and forgiven all their sins unto eternal life. It's very evident right through our passage. John means for us to see not only the peril of condemnation that belongs to sinners who remain in the darkness of their unbelief, but also the wonderful gift of salvation that God grants to those who believe in Jesus, His Son. It's a word of great comfort. And listen, brothers and sisters, you who do believe on Christ, you are to be comforted. You are to be overjoyed to hear the good news today and know what God promises to you through His Son Jesus, in whom you trust, for your salvation. Be comforted and be overjoyed by these words of grace. But understand, what John is doing in this passage, I also must do. Because the apostle means for this word of grace, that the gospel, to draw unbelievers to Christ. John means for people who are in the darkness of unbelief to consider the riches of God's grace. And I want any, if there are any unbelievers with us today, I want you to hear what is brought before you in the gospel. If you would come to Christ, embrace Him by faith, you will not perish. That's God's promise in verse 16. He promises that the believer will have eternal life, not perish forever in everlasting death. God the Father gives eternal life to His believing children, forgives all our sins because His Son took our full punishment on Himself when He died on the cross. This is the mission the Father sent the Son to achieve, and Jesus perfectly fulfilled that mission for the full salvation of believers. And listen, you who trust in this risen Savior, those of you who rest in His obedient life and His sacrificial death as your substitute, you are no longer under condemnation. That's the promise in verse 18. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. God not only forgives your sins, listen, He also grants you justification, which is the opposite of condemnation. Instead of declaring you guilty, God declares you righteous, justifies you. It's a legal declaration. He justifies, He declares you righteous, crediting the perfect obedience of His Son to your account. Better still, God graciously adopts us believers to be His sons. Gives us His own Spirit so that Jesus will live in us, remake us to be children of light. What exquisite benefits there are in Christ. What a beautiful Savior and what riches of saving grace He lavishes on His people. Deliverance from condemnation, forgiveness of sins, the gift of perfect righteousness, the gift of the Holy Spirit, adoption into God's family to enjoy everlasting life, peace, and joy in His kingdom. Listen, Christ and all of His benefits can be yours. What? When you qualify by sufficiently cleaning yourself up? When you do enough good to be worthy? No, never. Christ and all His benefits can be yours if you will turn from your sin, turn to that Savior Jesus, call on His name, trusting in His work, and you will have peace with God. This is His free gift of salvation, owing entirely to His wondrous love for sinners. Who could hear such good news and then choose to remain in the darkness of sin and unbelief? Well, again, John says in verse 19 that this is what we expect unbelievers to do. Left to themselves, they cannot help it. John explains in verse 19 that this is how most sinners naturally respond to the gospel, and they will only have themselves to blame when they perish forever because they loved the darkness. They hated the light. But by His supernatural and sovereign power, God may use the word of Christ today, even now, to bring saving light to darkened hearts so that unbelievers, perhaps even among us, will come to Christ in true faith. And then we'll give all the glory to God who enabled them to do so. I think that's what we read there in verse 21. But whoever does what is right, what is true, comes to the light, comes to Christ, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. So no one takes any credit for even receiving the gift of salvation through faith in Christ. God gets all the glory. I plead with any of you who are still in the darkness of sin and unbelief, come to the light. Come to Christ, trust in that only Savior, call on His name and be saved. You will lose only what you cannot keep anyway, but you will gain the glorious riches of God's grace for your everlasting joy. We do not do altar calls in this church. In order to receive Christ as your Savior today, you will not be asked to leave your seat at this time and come up to the front so we can publicly pray for you. But listen, if you do want to receive Christ Jesus, you do need to pray. We want to help you pray. We want to see what God is doing to bring you into His marvelous light. We want to help you understand what He is doing as well. So please speak with me, speak with one of the elders of the church afterward. Yes, in private, we can pray with you. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to encourage you and help you walk in the light of our Savior and yours. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.